is a reason that I think maybe Jesus put this last beatitude, which we know it's a beatitude, but it's a lengthy beatitude. It's not one of those real quick ones, you know. Blessed are the poor, boom, boom, boom. Blessed are those who mourn. But he has a little bit more that he puts in this. I believe that he did this because if you really aren't adhering to the first ones, you're really not going to last through this last one. And I don't think he was building a case. I think he just wanted to make sure that there's a whole package is complete. And sometimes, you know, there's people that if there's a real zinger, if there's a problem with something, they'll save it to the very last. I don't know if you have been a fan of the movie Toy Story, but I happen to be because I've had to be, you know. But right at the verse, which, you know, we show this all the time at my house, and we usually get through about the first 30 minutes, and then we're off to something else, you know, if we get it that far. But there's that part in the story where, you know, Woody, you know, the sheriff, everybody, if you don't know this movie, just go rent it. You'll have a good time. And he's sitting there, and he's finding out that today is the birthday party, you know, Andy's birthday party. So he gets everybody together, have a big team meeting and everything. And then at the very last thing under his voice, he kind of goes, and by the way, the birthday party's today. You know, he's kind of like sliding it underneath there. And then, of course, the little toys who are in his audience, they catch them. They go, what? It's today? You know, all this other stuff. Everybody's just freaking out. Jesus didn't hide this at the very last so he could sneak it underneath, you know, that little fine print clause and so that he could say that he said it and nobody was really paying attention. I think he said it at the very last because it was the most important thing for them to remember about following him. A lot of these other things, he was addressing needs, but this, he's addressing where you're going from here if you're following Christ. If somebody wants to come and help you with something, probably what they're going to do is they're going to say, what do you need help with? We're going to have a conversation. You identify it. You take care of that. But if they say this, but what do you need next week? Then you start planning down the road, and I really believe that's what Jesus said right here. Join me in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 12. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Will everybody say that word for me so you can just feel it roll off your lips? Persecuted, thank you, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, honesty moment. How many of you have ever been persecuted? Now there you got to go, well, you know, I'm not sure. Because there's two sides of this. Persecution is like, okay, somebody stuck a knife in my throat and said, denounce Christ or I'm going to slit your throat. You know, that's extreme persecution. We know that people have died because of that. They have been murdered because of their faith. That's extreme persecution. Some of you over here, people have just kind of not really welcomed you. You know, they've kind of been a little indifferent to you. Or maybe they've made a fun of you or made a fun of your relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? Pretty harmless, no big deal, probably water off a duck's back, but it's persecution just the same. I promise you, if you've been a Christian very long, if you've ever had to defend your faith, whether it's just, you know, repeating that thing, well, it's against my religion, whatever, you have been identified, you have been objectively put in the crosshairs of ridicule, and you've been persecuted. Now, I'm not trying to broaden that scope so that we all feel comfortable with this verse of Scripture. But too often, because persecution is a severe word, and because we've not been severely, you know, hampered by persecution, a lot of times we don't think that we have, but we have. And that's why we want to go through this tonight, okay? When I was at Troy State University, I was young, I was gullible, I was excited, but at the same time, I was probably right there where the Lord wanted me to be, and that was just whatever he asked me to do, I would do it. So I found out that going to the Assembly of God Church, that they did this anointing thing, then they get the anointing oil. So I just thought that was really cool. I didn't know, I'd never been to a church that had done that, and they anointed people, the sick people, and all kinds of stuff. So I just kind of became a little bit of an anointaholic. I'm telling you, I just thought, you know, God just needs to bless everything I got. I can remember slipping out into the parking lot and taking this car that I had. My first car was called Pete. I called my second car Repeat. So my car, it was a 1962 Corvair, all right? It looked like a Kleenex box on wheels. And we'd try to cram as many football players in there as we could. And I snuck out there and I took the anointing oil and I just kind of put it on my hand, and I put it on the top of my car, and I just prayed over my car out there in the parking lot. I'm acting like I'm just leaning on it because I really don't want people. I didn't go out there like a street preacher. You know, I didn't do any of that stuff, you know. But I was praying over my car. I wanted my car to be anointed of God. Now, I had two reasons for that. One was there's a lot of guys that just, for some reason, they just liked being in that car. It was just weird. It's kind of like, remember those days when you crammed as many people as you could in a phone booth? Remember a phone booth? Okay, some of you do. You know, well, I think that's what they do. And they are always big, fat, sweaty football players. The other was, I really wanted this car to last as my only mode of transportation. So I asked the Lord to bless it. Well, then weird things started happening. I was in practice one day, and I was in this pile up, and I come up, and my face mask is messed up. So I go to the trainer, and he looks at this equipment manager, and he goes, "Dude, your helmet's broken." He said, "Tell you what, come back tomorrow, and I'll give you another one." So, listen, when you're a walk-on at any university, you're a number at best. They don't know you. You're not on scholarship. So I'm thinking I'm going to come back and get just another piece of equipment that was off the back shelf. This guy brings a box to the front of the cage. We call it the cage where all the equipment was. And in it was a brand new helmet. Didn't even have a face mask on it. He said, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave it with me tonight, and I'll put your face mask on." I said, "Is that mine?" He goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Can I just take it just for tonight?" I said, I just want to take it with me. I'd never seen a brand new helmet in my entire existence as a human being. I took it back to my dorm, and I kind of hid it right in the corner. I had this corner bed just shoved up right against the wall. That's kind of where my pillows were. I put it behind the pillow so that my roommate wouldn't see it. And I slept with my helmet that night. It was just the coolest thing. Now, let me tell you what was really cool. During the night, my roommate had to go to the library. So I pulled out the helmet. I put it in the middle of my desk. I said, "I'm going to anoint my helmet. I'm just going to anoint it. It's going to be so cool." So I'm sitting there, and I get the anointing oil out, you know. And by the way, if you ever get to doing this and you don't have any history, you don't know what's going on, let me just help you, okay? I didn't know what kind of oil to use. So I started asking around, found out it has to be olive oil. Can't be WD-30 or 40, can't be Wesson, can't be Quaker State. It's got to be that Holy Land stuff. So I went down to the store, and they had something like about a 55-gallon drum of it, you know. It was about the only size they had. And all I wanted was a little drop. I was really tempted just to unscrew it, put it on my finger, you know. But anyway, I bring this thing back to the room. I dip it on my hand, put it on the helmet, and I literally remember saying, "God, I am so thankful for a brand-new helmet." And I said, "I am play on this team, but I belong to you, and I just pray that as long as I wear this helmet that I will just glorify you and that you'll just anoint this helmet, you'll protect me," and on and on and on I went. And I was just so thrilled. So the next day I took it back, put a face mask on it, and I'm just, you know, practicing everything. In the meantime, I read this little magazine from the FCA, and it had this story about a guy who was the captain of their hockey team. And as a captain of a hockey team, he had a big number 5 right here on his jersey where the 5 goes like this. He sewed a little cross in the middle of that 5, the curve of the 5. And I thought, that is so cool. I'm in practice one day, mind my own business, and God says, "I want you to put a cross on your helmet." I said, "No, you don't." I mean, it was one of those things I'm going, I don't know about this, but it was just kind of weird. Now, here's the other thing. This was spring practice. This wasn't the fall. It was the spring. In the spring, they take all the decals off, everything. There's only one thing that's on your helmet. There's a piece of tape with your name with magic marker on it. So God says, "Listen, you just take some of that little athletic tape and you just make a cross over here on the side." And I go, "Okay, all right." You know, so I tried to make it, you know, kind of inconspicuous. But it's still, it's this white cross on a red helmet right here, just to the backside of my right ear. And everything was fine. But the problem is this, is that there was this guy named Sam Perkins that lived on our team. And the reason I say lived is because he was just this animal. He was about 6'4", 230, 40 pounds. He was a defensive end. He just hated God. He hated life. He hated everything. And I do not know why, but he hated me. I'm serious. There would be times I'm on defense, he's on defense. We would be running toward making the tackle, and I'd get hit, and I'm going, "Stupid lineman, clip me again," or whatever, and it's Sam. And he'd just look at me, and he would say things that I can't repeat in the pulpit. He'd tell me to get out of his way and all this other stuff. Just made my life miserable, and I just couldn't figure it out. Well, when I put the cross on the helmet, that really made him my friend. I mean, it was just horrible. So one day, I'm on the sidelines, and the coach had this rule that anytime you're on that field, your chin strap has to be completely buttoned. I don't know why he did that, but we did. So I'm standing on the sidelines all by myself. The offense is out. There's another group of players. And next thing you know, I notice there's somebody just standing there next to me. And when they're much bigger and taller than you, you notice that pretty quick. And I look, and it's Sam. So when I turn like this, he grabbed me by the face mask and literally almost lifted me off the ground. And he hit me, boom, right back there where the cross. He said, "What in the blank is that?" And I got to just tell you, there was this incredible, I mean, it was just the Holy Spirit just raised up in me. And I went, "Oh, Sam." I mean, literally, I am almost squeaking. I'm doing this, you know, and I'm going, "Oh, dear God." You know, I had never had this any preparation for persecution or anything else. And I'm just standing, and you ever had one of those things where you have an encounter with somebody, and afterwards you go, "I should have said this, I should have said that." I squeaked out, barely, with a Mickey Mouse voice, "I love God with all my heart, and as long as I love him and live for him, then I'm going to do everything for him. And that cross represents who he is in my life." And he just stood there. And I thought, he's deciding whether he wants to harm me now or harm me later. I mean, I thought he was going to say, "Give me a coin," you know. And finally, he just lets me back down, hits me again, boom, he goes, "Well, okay then." And I started breathing again. I was scared half to death. I literally was wondering what was coming next. I'll tell you what God did next. It was a friend of mine named Randy Helms that came to campus to come visit me. And, I mean, God just started doing these weird things to me. He said, "I want you to get Randy. He said, you go over that locker room and you anoint every one of those lockers." I said, "No, you don't." And we snuck into the locker room with that 55-gallon drum of anointing oil, and we're just praying, literally put it on our finger, and we're just going by. We're just praying for all of these lockers and all these people. I got the Sam's. I just wanted to go, you know, just dump it on there, you know. I just wanted to do that, you know. Well, the cool thing about it, that was spring. Then we came back in the fall. I played the fall season, and God took me to Evangel College so I'd never have to see Sam again. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. Until I graduated from Evangel, went back to Birmingham, Alabama, and there I am at this coaching clinic. I am standing in this auditorium with out in the lobby and the breezeway or whatever. They had all of these booths set up where they sell, you know, shoulder pads and all kinds of stuff. And I'm standing there, and I see somebody come walking down the aisle, I mean down the hallway, and I'm going, "Gee, that looks kind of like Sam." I'm going, "Oh, no, it is Sam." I mean, I literally wanted to evaporate. I just wanted to leave. I just wanted to dry up. I wanted to just be invisible. And Sam walks right back, and he walked right up to me just like he did before, and I go, "Here we go again, but I don't even have a helmet on." I literally thought we were going to have another confrontation. He goes, "Hey," he said, "you're Dave, right?" Never knew my last name. He said, "You're Dave, right?" And I go, "Yes, I am." Mickey Mouse is back. I'm going, why am I so freaked out, you know? I got witnesses now. I will have him arrested. You know, I'm thinking these things. And next thing you know, there's just something noticeably different about him. And the next thing you know, he starts telling me his story. He graduated. He was married at that time, had a little boy. He said, "Man, tell me how he's going to this certain church. He and his wife both got saved. Talk about his son. He's going to VBS and all this other stuff. He's coaching. I'm coaching. All this other stuff." I'm standing there with my mouth wide open. Have you ever had your facial expressions just kind of ambush you? I'm looking at him like, "There is no way you're telling me that you're saved. You are not saved. You're going straight to hell. And I mean it." You know, I mean, there's just no way I'm believing all of this stuff. And then he said this. He said, "Do you remember, you know, what a hard time we gave you at Troy?" I wanted to say, "Hard time? Are you kidding me? It was this close to physical abuse." So I go, "Yeah." And then he said this. He said, "You know what?" He said, "We picked on you." He said, "But we noticed something." He said, "You never quit." And he said, "And you never broke." And he said, "You know, when I had to make that decision to give my life to Christ, he said, somehow I remembered you." And he said, "It helped me make that decision to follow Jesus." And I go, "God, I was too ignorant to know that God could do stuff like that." But it's the first time that I'd ever saw that God begins to use all of the elements of our life to put together these puzzles and these mazes that have a wonderful ending that we don't even see. I'm just thankful that God gave me that encounter so that one day I would remember this, that these things happen. Things that we don't plan, would never want, things that happen under the cloud and the title of persecution, God will use them for great things. And I'm telling you, it was just one of those moments where I went, well, praise God. And it was just so encouraging. So I want to share this with you tonight, because when we look at this, it's either something that you're going to go, okay, say everything you want about persecution, but there's no way I'm going to embrace it. There's no way I'm going to like it. But God didn't say all this stuff so that it would feel good. He said it so that we would know where we're going. And I got to tell you, you'll never know how many times that it's come back to me that God would use those things, just totally not knowing what I was doing, that God would do that. And he'll do it in you too. He's doing it in your office. He's doing it in your neighborhood. I'm going to tell you, we were youth pastors, so you know, you have that label when people meet you. You know, you're not a Christian that works, that whatever, you're the pastor. But I'll never forget, we were down at, it was 91st and Memorial, little neighborhood right back there called Chimney Hills. We had a neighbor, second marriages for both of them, but his mother was in this horrible car wreck. First thing he did was come over to our house, and out of his Catholic background, he said, I need you to pray for my mother. So they know where to go when there's these things. And persecution is one of the routes that they take to try to get comfortable and understand where you're at and maybe even oppose it to see if it's real or not half the time. So let's go down this road. This is a paradox. You know what a paradox is? You know the jumbo shrimp thing, that type of deal? Here's the definition. It's a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. Jesus has just given us an incredible paradox that blessed are you if you're persecuted. You remember at the times that we talk about blessed, that word blessed, it literally means happy are you. Well, I've never felt warm and fuzzy when I've been persecuted, and neither have you, whether it's great or small. But it is a blessing. But if it's a blessing, why doesn't it feel good? Because it is an attack on your senses. It's an attack on you physically. It's an attack on your emotions. It's an attack on your character. And it's not going to register good on that part, but the good is what God will do through it and not because it's happening. Not all people who are persecuted are going to be blessed, though. And I'm going to tell you why. Because he says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You know, some people don't like you simply because they don't like you. There's some people that don't like you simply because you're the next person in line. You ever been out in the public and somebody just crawl your case out of nowhere? You know what? You're just the next thing that got in their way after something that happened to them. So that persecution is just somebody just being mean and evil. But this is what he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted because you are righteousness, because of who you are in Christ, because of your stand for Jesus, not just because you're a good person. So why does persecution come? It's because the world is on a one-track mind going this way, and we're going the totally different way. And what they want to do is they want to break our will, they want to oppose their will, and they want us to mold ourselves in their way of thinking. The other thing is this. Have you ever noticed how it just kills them that you have this thing called peace, you have this thing called comfort, you have this thing called strength, and it doesn't come from bodybuilding or a bottle or a bunch of pills. It comes from this inner thing that they can't identify. They can't deal with it. People battling with the Spirit lose that battle every time, and they just don't know what to do with it, so they oppose it. Well, I hadn't told you anything that you didn't already know, are you? The question is not whether we will be persecuted. Really, the question is how will we respond to it? So let's talk about those three things real quick. First of all, we can back down. You can cower under persecution. Listen, persecution and backing down and not being able to battle it are two different things. We're going to see that in just a second, okay? But there's a time to fight, and there's a time for flight. There's a time to stand your ground. There's a time to go. The Bible says that when we're dealing with temptation, there's a time when we're supposed to tell Satan, Satan, leave in the name of Jesus, get out of my face. There's another time when the Bible says, flee youthful lust. It says, turn around, book, flee, get out of here. This is not the time to make your stand. So backing down is not there. We can retaliate. Well, that really brings the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? They slash your tires, you run over their car. You know, that's just not cool. And it doesn't work good unless you got a monster truck. We've all been there, though, haven't we? You go, I'd just like to do this to them. It'll make you feel good, but it sure won't do much for the Lord. Or, you know what? Here's the tough part. We can rejoice and be glad. I've never said, oh, I am so happy that I just hurt myself. I've never seen something go wrong in my house and go, oh, hallelujah, here goes the washing machine. Can the fridge be next? No, I've never done anything like that. So we got the wrong mindset when it's all about rejoicing and glad that it happened, but rejoicing glad in who our Savior is and what he's doing. So let's go through a couple of things real quick. Persecution is a given. It is going to happen. That's all there is to it. Let's get ready for it. Let's plan on it. Let's adjust to it. There is tension between the life of the Christian and the mindset of this world. It is a clash that is designed. It is the perfect storm. It is going to happen, great or small. It is inevitable. It's going to happen. Here's the thing that you need to understand. Jesus never preached a prosperity gospel. You know what he preached? A persecution gospel. Look all through this book, and you'll never see him saying, you know what, just believe in me. I got a mansion for you, baby. And I'm not talking about there. I'm talking about here. It's going to be smooth. It's going to be easy. Your bills are going to be paid. You're going to have perfect health, blah, 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 blah. But what he did say was this. He said, you know what, things are going to get rough. It's not going to be a picnic. Matter of fact, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself and take up a cross and follow me. And that is not the road to comfort. So we understand that. Persecution is also a gift. Now, that's a hard word to use, but let's look at that real quick. There are things that come into our life that we would never ask for, we would never sign up for. If we saw them coming, we would avoid it if we could. But what they do in our life are irreplaceable. Stop and think of this. Persecution makes you, your relationship with Jesus Christ, authentic. Now, I want to tell you, you know what, we have a lot of great, you know, feelings about our favorite sport team or our politician or our political party and all this other stuff. And we can go back and forth over a lot of that stuff. But you know what, that's just preferences. But I'm going to tell you what, when somebody is persecuting you because of who you are in Christ, you know what, that is a stamp of approval that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon, think about it. 1 Peter 4:16 says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. God forbid somebody not know whether you really represent Christ, even if they take the opportunity to oppose you because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution also causes us to rely on him. When you're persecuted, who are you going to turn to? What do you rely on? It pushes us to the source of strength that we have, and the strength that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly where we're at. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So when we're persecuted, just do the right thing. Go straight back to where you gain your strength the most, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you were a kid and you couldn't fight the battle, what did you do? You looked for big brother or you called on dad? I'm going to tell my dad. I'm going to tell my mom. You went to the bigger source of the power, and that's what happens here. Persecution also makes you strong and makes you tough. It makes you stronger and it makes you tougher. Let me take you to 1 Peter 5. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, make you firm, and make you steadfast. There is a reason that calluses show up in our hands if we work with tools like a shovel or a hammer or heavy equipment. That rubbing causes your skin to adjust, and those calluses and those hard places show up so that you will not be hurt. You're going to be made stronger. You're going to be made tougher. But if you're like me, you only see a post hole digger every decade, then, man, you get out there, and before you know it, you got blisters, and you're hurt, and you're tender, and all this other stuff. But not just the opposite happens. Number four is this, persecution will be rewarded. Listen, if all of this was just God just wants you to go through a bumpy road just for the heck of it, then why would we want to do it? But there's a purpose in everything that he does. Revelation 2, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days, but be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So if persecution is inevitable, we have to expect it, we have to plan on it, and we have to prepare for it. Matthew 5, back to the Beatitude, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Persecution, real simple, is this. It's when somebody does something to another person. They are persecuting them. And they're persecuting them for something in their life that they believe, something that they stand for. So that's what we need to understand real quick. Now, Jesus points out there are three general areas of persecution. First of all is insult, when people insult you. The second one is when they lie about you. And the third one is when they have all kinds of evil toward you. So let's look at those real quick. When people insult you, you know what they're doing. They're basically slandering you. They are harming your character. They are saying something about you to demean you, to lower you. In whose eyes? Their eyes. You know, it doesn't matter what the general population feels. It's if they can demean you, that's what they're going to do. Slander, by definition, is speaking about a person in such a way that damages their character. It has also been known as character assassination. So listen, the best way to adjust to that is to live our life so well that no matter what somebody else says, it doesn't line up with who we are. Most of us want to defend ourselves verbally. We want to tell them what we think. We want to refer to this, that, and the other. And you know what? Our lifestyle should be the perfect defense against any slander that somebody has on us. If somebody on the work wants to go to your boss and say, hey, listen, let me tell you about so-and-so, blah, 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 your boss ought to be able to say, well, let me tell you, I know so-and-so, and that ain't true. You know, this was almost working for me when I was a kid. We went out one night. Well, I'll just make this story real short. Girl came to our house to roll our yard. Yeah, good luck. We lived out in the country. We had big dogs and everything else. She got about to the front yard, and then, boom, that was it, and scared off by the dogs and everything else. But me and my brother, since we had a stash of toilet paper, constantly always had a stash of toilet paper, we took about 60 rolls of toilet paper and visited her that night. And we were very successful, I might add. Just totally rolled her yard. It was really cool because the next day was Saturday. It was Little League football. So I'm at the Little League football field, and I'm about 12 years old. And the mother, who thought it was funny, thank goodness, came over and said, Harry, this is my dad's name, Harry, last night your son really got us good. He said, what do you mean? She goes, he rolled our yard. It just looked like, snow out there. He said, let me tell you something. He said, that was not my son. He said, I didn't teach my boys to do something like that. That was not my son. And I'm going, go, Dad. Go, Dad. It's awesome. And he was it. But you know what? The problem was this. It wasn't that my dad knew my character. He had so much pride in who he was as a dad, he was thinking, oh, there's no way it would be my son. Just the opposite needs to happen in us. That we are so impressive with our character that even the upper-ups, if you will, the parents of our life, the supervisors of our life, the bosses of our life, the peers of our life know who we are, so they would never be able to slander us correctly. They can only persecute us. The second is falsehood, just outright telling lies about people. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You ever heard the word perjury in a court case? Yeah, it just simply means they are lying. And if you lie in such a way, you can be arrested yourself. This spreading rumors and gossip. Exodus 23 says, do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Here's another thing, insinuation. Some people will try to persecute you through insinuating things. The tone of their voice, the way their body language is when you're around them. Sometimes it's the things that they don't say, that they're insinuating something, they're trying to convey something that's harmful to you, and they're trying to persecute you. And listen, lest we think that we don't do some of those things, anytime somebody around us does those things and we indulge that and allow it to be done and we don't stop it, then we're just as guilty as they are. You know, I told my kids when they went all the way through school, when people start bullying, well, listen, they may not be picking on you, but don't let them pick on others. Listen, there's a lot of resources out there. Go tell somebody, get in it yourself. Anyway, I'm not going to go down that road, but I have had to go to talk to the principal because my son beat the snot out of somebody. And I'll tell you the whole story sometime else, but I was proud of it because he stood up for himself and he stood up for some other kids. And we found ourselves in the police. it felt like the police office, the principal's office. The last thing is all kind of evils. And this is the place we didn't want to go. This is usually something that ends up being physical. It's when people do harm either to your body or your possessions. Anybody have your car keyed? You ever had that? Ooh, that's a lot of fun. When somebody just out of meanness just wants to do something to your car. But especially when you can link it to somebody did this because of who I am in Christ. Who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. People picking on you at work because they have authority and power. Or people that are peers to you and just constantly just making your life miserable. I mean bodily issues. It's not fun at all. And that's sometimes the way it goes. Matthew, the 5th chapter, the last verse in that little group of Beatitudes, it says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Listen, we should not be surprised that we are being persecuted. We should be surprised when we are not persecuted. Now, I am not telling you, go out there and do something so absurd and call it being a Christian that people automatically have to just make fun of you or oppose you or reject you. That is ridiculous. There's nowhere in the Bible that God said, go out there and humiliate yourself and then call it me, you living for Jesus. No, it's when we stand up for righteousness, when we do the right thing, when we have the kind of morals, we make the right kind of lifestyle choices that people cannot stand because they're living in the world. They see you blessed, whether it's numerically, whether it's financially, whether it's physically, but they see you blessed. There's something about you that they don't know what to do with it. So you know what they do? They hate it. We usually hate the things that we don't know, and that's what they don't know. So at first, sometimes it's ignorance. But persecution, the nature of it, is it's not an ignorance at all. It's opposition. So don't be surprised when you're persecuted. Be surprised when you're not. If there's a condemning moment that we should have in this setting tonight, it shouldn't be, yeah, you know what? These people make fun. Yeah, I have been persecuted. It should be that go, you know, I've really not had anybody oppose me because I'm a Christian. I've really not had any arguments. I've really not had anybody say, why don't you drink? I've not had anybody say, you know what? We tell these stories and they have sexual innuendos and they have four-letter words, but you don't speak like that. You know, we cheat on our tests, but you don't. You know, all of these things. There should be something that stands out that makes us different. John the 16th chapter says, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. But if they see the Father in you, then they will know not what to do with it. No opposing. The last thing is this. God can take what the devil means for evil and turn it into good. Do we not remember the story of Joseph where he said, man, you know, we're not talking about a 20-minute persecution moment. We're talking about years, years. I mean, going through the slavery thing and then going into prison and then becoming God using him, taking him to the second, you know, chair of authority in Egypt. And then his brothers show up and he says this, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. There's not a whole lot of warm and fuzzy comfort in there, but there's a whole lot of spiritual backbone in that statement. That somewhere here, there, down the road, I have the privilege of a Sam Perkins moment reminding myself and remembering that I had some kind of weird, unintentional impact on this person. And I'm thrilled to death for that. But if I'd never known that, would I have still lived the life I was supposed to live? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. This isn't about that we get a good report at the end. The thing is that the good report we're looking for is when we look to the Lord. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 44 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here's what I want you to do. There is bound to be somebody that is just a little irritant in your life. We want to say it that way only for the sake of identity, not because we're really ever going to label them that way. But there's got to be somebody that is just that person that sometimes you just run into their path. Maybe it doesn't ever come to become something that's real tense. It doesn't become violent, but there's just something. You know what? We're going to end tonight by praying for that person. We're going to do what God said. And then let it be the first step toward not only preparing and expecting, but planning on persecution. And maybe God will use us the next moment we're in that scene. And even if he doesn't, we're still going to stand strong on the people that we are. Amen? I don't know who it is. Take a second. Most of you didn't have to even take an inventory, did you? Boom, they're right there. Some of you, it's a relative. You know, you just are not looking forward to Thanksgiving because you're going to see them again. And they're going to have something to say about your being goody-two-shoes or you go to church all the time or whatever. They're going to say that you just think you're better than them. I can go down the litany of all of those things, but you've already identified who that person is. Let that be the first step that we take toward embracing the message of persecution, that we are going to be blessed. Why? Because we have been identified as a part of the righteous, and God has said they are going to insult you, they're going to slander you, they're going to even do mean things to you, but when they do, you look straight into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, say, God, give me strength and help me to what? Pray for that person. When you have the strength, when you have the ability, not just the discipline, but the motivation to pray for somebody, God is opening up another door called loving them, where you have hated them. I didn't like the idea that Sam Perkins was ever born, much less that I would see him again later on in life. But now, after hearing his story, I just wonder about all the other Sam Perkins that I might know. That would be a pretty cool idea. Let's bow our heads. Father, before we're dismissed tonight, we just bring to you all of the people. And Lord, there usually are. There's a person. Persecution doesn't involve an object. It doesn't involve an inanimate piece of furniture. It's not a car. It's a person. And their mindset is very different than ours. And Lord, it would be real easy to demean them. It would be real easy to pick them apart as irrelevant, stupid. We can name them all kinds of things to justify the feelings we have for them. Lord, our flesh, just our spiritual nature itself, just sometimes just almost wants to shut down, or we get agitated at the very thought of these people. But Lord, we're praying that you would instead tonight give us the opportunity to pray for them. In so doing, loving them. Because as they oppose us and they persecute us, it's not fun, and it probably will not stop. Satan knows that we're going to pray for these people instead of avoid them. Satan knows that we're going to be praying for these people instead of wishing we don't have to ever be around them. Satan knows that we're going to be praying for them, for their salvation and for the life, instead of ignoring the fact that they were ever born. But tonight, oh God, we're going to be strong enough, and we're going to be courageous enough and bold enough to trust you with this simple prayer. Lord, we pray that you would have your way in their life. You would bless them. And Lord, if possible, will you use me as an individual, the things that I believe? May it be that the Bible that I carry, whether it's to the school in my locker, whether it's the Bible that sits on my desk, whether it's the things that identify me as a Christian, the comments that I make, the times that I stand at lunch or sit at lunch and they see my head bowed and I begin to pray, Lord, oh God, when all of those things rise up against me in that moment, I pray, Father, instead of me registering it as something negative, that I will understand that I'm just putting up an antenna, not to be identified, but to simply represent Jesus Christ. Love them through me, God. Is that possible? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we embrace that tonight. So, Lord, whoever they are, we see their face right now. We know their name. We know when we'll probably see them again. And we just pray that you will help us to expect that moment, to plan for it and prepare for it. Not how to deal with it, not to fight it, not to oppose it, but to just simply be who we're supposed to be. But, Lord, when that persecution comes, may we be blessed because we are standing for righteousness, realizing you will give us the strength to endure any persecution under any circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just take this one step further and ask you tonight, when you go home, find a piece of paper, write that name down, put it somewhere prevalent to where you'll see it for the next several days. Listen, these are not the names that we really want to be drawing our attention to under normal circumstances. We're looking for opportunities to avoid them. But instead, let's just not only just cooperate with the Holy Spirit's doing, but let's assist him by actively headed toward that person in prayer so that God can bless them. You have no idea what's going on in their life. Can I just tell you the rest about Sam real quick? Sam was just a horrible, horrible childhood. When I found out later what he had gone through, I wouldn't have asked that for my enemy. Just horrible circumstances. There's no rhyme to reason to what happened to him, but there was a lot of rhyme to reason why he was just so mean and so angry. He was just looking for somebody to pick on. I wanted to go, pick on somebody your own size. Why are you picking on me? I'm a pushover compared to anything else you can oppose. But you know what? There was just something that he saw. And they see it in you too. They see it in you. So let it shine and let it drive you to minister to them. Can we do that for 5 days? Just through Friday. Just do Friday. Just take that name, write it down somewhere, pray for them for 5 days, and expect God to do something really, really cool. Now, this is not an email that if you don't send it forward, you know, right? It's none of that, you know, but it'd just be really cool if God does something. Amen. God bless you. Stand to your feet. You're dismissed.